for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Thursday morning, June the 29th, 1978. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, summer camp meeting being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Ferris Miller is the speaker of the morning.
Praise the Lord. I'd like to have you turn in your word to Daniel, the fifth chapter. When you find the fifth chapter of Daniel, I'd like to have you just take a look at Joel, the second chapter. I just want you to keep a marker in Daniel 5. In Joel, the second chapter, in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Even the animals will feel the effects of the Holy Spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, I want you to underline that passage of Scripture. That's just that passage. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever. This is not for just a select few. This is for all. This is for all. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The remnant has not yet come, but it shall come. In the last 3.5 years of tribulation, the remnant shall be perfected through great tribulation. We have no part of that, but we have a part of that in the first part of the tribulation. Praise be unto God. But anyway, in the last part of the tribulation, the remnant shall be perfected. But until that time, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, a lot of times, people fail to equate the fact that the word deliverance that is used in the Old Testament is the word that is used for being saved in the New Testament. Because in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if this is true, then every one of us wants to know just exactly how that the Lord is going to save us. February 17, 1859, the pilgrims were in the land. But anyway, February 18, 1959, at 8:32 p.m., I became a Christian. That initial event is a historical fact now. Amen? And my relationship to the Lord depends upon the fact that God is now still saving me. And He will continue to save me. In other words, that whosoever shall continue to call upon the Lord shall be delivered. Amen? So there is an act, and there are many ways of deliverance. Many ways of deliverance. Now, we're going to teach you some things here this morning, and I want you to get out your pencils and papers and write these things down, because many of you working in deliverance, you think that you know all about it. But I'll share with you that you're just skimming the top according to the Word of God. And God has some deeper truths that He wants to teach us in deliverance, and how to walk in it, and how to really genuinely be free ourselves, that we may set others free at the same time. Because what will happen with you after you work in deliverance for just a little bit, you begin to get a spiritual pride put into you that you feel within yourself, if anybody acts in any different way or delivers in any different way, then it's not genuine and it's not real, that these people are not delivered. But I'll tell you the truth, that the Lord says that He's going to give a group of people to perfect to the saints till we all come to the unity of the faith. Amen? And there are works and there are things that are to be done in the body of Jesus Christ, and God has made provision for them, and our potential is to enter into every one of these avenues, and that we get it according to God's Word. Don't get yourself locked into little tiny 1, 2, 3. These little formulas that you have. If I do this, then this has got to happen. Many times we call spirits in the Bible, we call spirits today things that are expressions of spirits. Did you hear what I call? We call them spirits. They're not spirits, but they are expressions of spirits. But anyway, I just wanted to share this with you on that fact. Now, going back to Daniel, the 5th chapter, we find that in Babylon, that the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lord, and he drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank of them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand. Now, in the Old Testament, it just says the fingers of a man's hand. I think that these are the fingers of God. In the New Testament, you'll find that the fingers of God are the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. But anyway, we see back here in the Old Testament that it was the fingers of a man's hand that wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. Now, you believe in one God? So do the demons. You know what they do? They tremble. Now, the only way that you can ever see a demon tremble is when it's in a person where the trembling is taking place. Now, this is exactly what was happening to this king. Now, we go down to the 22nd verse. It says, and thou, the son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver, the gods of brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And believe you me, that this is a prophetic utterance even for the end time. Babylon, with all of her harlot daughters, are going to come tumbling down. I said this time and time again, and I know it more and more all the time. They say, well, what is Babylon, and what are her harlot daughters? Anything that detracts us from coming into the fullness of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Anything. If you have committed yourself to an organization or to a program, be whatever it may be, and that detracts from taking you away from the fullness of Jesus Christ, you mark it down that that is Babylon. And it's Babylonian. I believe that all of the Roman Catholic Church and all of the Protestant churches are Babylon in itself. It's Babylon and her harlot daughter. Now, you may say, oh, boy, you're taking a great step there. But I'll tell you that I find that the Roman Catholic Church was the first one that raised itself up. She is the mother. And these churches and these places are becoming just filled with demonic power. The Bible is saying that. They are becoming the hold of every evil bird. And I'll tell you that the demons are attracted unto those places simply because of the fact that they will go into a place where they will not worship God. Oh, yes, they have the vessels of God in there. Many of God's people in there. But you know what they're doing with you? They're drinking out of you. They're listening to your songs. They're listening to your message. They're keeping you. They drain you, and all that they are doing is using it for their own fornication. And you become a partaker of that very thing when you have submitted yourself into those areas. Babylon is going to come down. Babylon is going to come down. And one of the greatest things that's going to happen in the revelation, in the revelation of the kingdom of God, is the fact that most people are going to find out too late that they have given all their time, all their efforts, all of their money, and even themselves for a cause that God is never going to revive. Now listen to me. I want to share this with you, and I want to share it very carefully. God is not going to revive the Roman Catholic Church or any Protestant church. He doesn't intend to. He's going to destroy it. And people get up continually after pulpit after pulpit after pulpit saying that God is going to do a great work. He's now coming into our church. He's going to do a great thing. Listen, the message to God's people is get out of sin. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. From such, turn away. Anyway, he says, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Pharaoh, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, why am I saying that? Because of this. Because of the prayers that we have uttered down through the centuries since Jesus Christ taught us in the Scriptures how to pray. Look at Luke, the 11th chapter, for just a moment. Many times people feel within their own hearts that there wasn't any prayer before the time of Jesus. Listen, people knew how to pray. The fact of the matter is they had so corrupted prayer that they were praying all over the street corners to be heard of men. Anywhere you wanted to look in Jerusalem or any of those cities around in Palestine, you'd find people standing on the street corners praying. Right today you can do it. You can go over there and they're standing there reading their little scriptures, and they're just praying right out loud. I saw one man standing there just as praying as hard as he could with a prayer shawl around his neck, you know, and a hat on his head, and he was just praying to beat the band. For what reason? Well, because we tourists were going past. I noticed that after we got down around the corner, I went back and looked, and he'd stopped. He was waiting for the next group. You see, and what happened here is that Jesus did a different type of praying. He was praying for the benefit, but it was a secondary thing, for the benefit of his disciples. It was a secondary thing, but he was really in earnest to have a fellowship and a conversation with his Heavenly Father. And that's exactly why he prayed, and that's why it attracted his disciples to that kind of praying. They saw an earnestness, and they saw a zeal there, and they saw a waiting upon him. Apparently, he was hearing instead of just doing all the talking. In other words, he wasn't throwing up the grocery list and hanging up. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Why? That thy will may be done in heaven, so in earth. As your will is done in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted unto us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. There it comes again. Deliver us from the evil one. And that prayer has been a pattern that has been abused in a mighty way. I remember for years and years and years, I could say this prayer without it ever touching any part of my body except my mouth. Now, why do we want the kingdom of God to come? Simply because the Father's will, which is done in heaven, there aren't any questions asked up there. His word is the word. We read the word, and then we put it into our carnal mind. We roll it around, and we rewrite God's program. We have our own Bible. We rewrite God's word, and we try to put it into our program and into our purpose and our plan, and we end up with a Bible that's it. It's like the President of the United States giving a message, and then you listen to 15 or 20 hours of the commentators telling you what he said. We don't have to do that. The Lord has said it. He doesn't bring it back in. The Lord expired his word. He never breathed it back in to check it out to see if it was real or not, or whether it was right. When he breathed it out, it went out. We're supposed to breathe it in and take it into us. What does it do? It begins to inspire us. It begins to catch a foothold inside of us. And his word will take effect. His kingdom is to come so that his will can be done on earth and it is done in heaven. So that as the Father speaks with you through the written word here, or whether he's speaking to you in your prayer closet or wherever, that it's just simply the word of God. There isn't supposed to be any question about that. That's it. You say, oh man, that's the letter of the word. No, I'm not talking about the letter of the word. I'll say this, that you've got to bring yourself into a place of where that you believe that every word of God is pure and he's a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, do you know where that came from? That came from God's word. That's Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. And he is a shield to them, which says he is not a shield to them that don't. In other words, if you want to lose the shield, then just say that, well, this was for this day, and that's for another day, and maybe this isn't quite, you know. And I'll tell you, folks, I'm not sure in the ancient manuscripts, we come up with that kind of a thing and propagate question marks and doubts and fears into the hearts and lives of people. Well, I'll tell you, when does the kingdom of God come? When does the kingdom of God come? The Lord said that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Paul wrote and told us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, praise be unto God. But I'll tell you, before the person finds righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a lot of things done to them before they can stand in that position and proclaim that they have got that work of God done in them. Because you'll find that there are tremendous mountains of rebellion and resentment and independence that the devil has worked into every one of us. And God has got to help us, by his word, bring those mountains down. And those authorities in our life, bring those things down to where that we're listening to what God has to say and being obedient to it. When his will is done on earth, then the kingdom of God has come. Now, all you've got to do is to draw a line from verse 2 right down here to verse 20. Luke 11, verse 20. That if I was just one of the fingers that wrote on the wall back in Daniel's day, if I was just one of these fingers, the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the what? The kingdom of God is come upon you. That's a good one to draw a circle around, isn't it? And if I were the finger of God, and one of the fingers would be the apostle. You can see in the New Testament, and you can check this out. Now, I don't want to get over in this line, but you can check this out. But the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Brother Chuck Flynn brought out the fact that that word perfect means to position. The word is karkidzomai, and it's a mending of the neck. It's, in other words, where that you have holes in you and the Word of God is leaking through, that's what we've come to do. We've come to patch holes. Because the truths of God will go right on through you if there are too many holes inside of you. The word is karkidzomai. And it's a verb, and the whole body of Jesus Christ has got to be mended. The whole body of Christ has got to be mended. So God has given his hand, his apostle, his prophet, his evangelist, his pastor, his teacher, not just simply to teach, but to turn out people that can do exactly the very same thing that they are doing. That's why we work in these areas of where that we work. We're not just doing this so that we can stand before you and say that we are the only ones that are able to do it. We are trying to train a multitude that can stand right up behind us and do the very same thing. If we don't get that job done, we're not very good teachers, are we? And over the years, there's been such a carnal spirit and a spirit of pride that's got into the pulpit ministry that they've kept the people out of the pews, and about the only action they get is passing the plate on Sunday morning. That's about the essence of it. And they fail to bring people into a place of participation. Now, we have no argument with that here. But I'm only saying that Babylon will keep you. And they will keep you into a position of where they continue to just force you down, 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 down. And every time that there is a sermon given, there's always something given against the Word of God rather than for the Word of God. The Lord told me a long time ago, don't preach your doubt. Preach your exclamation mark. And I'll tell you that God will begin to honor you. He will begin to honor you because you'll see the fruit of that ministry taking place. Now, any fruit tree should have fruit coming out. And that's the only way, you know, that God can really check us out. That's how I feel within my own heart. Let's check these ministries. Let's take a look at it. You know, I don't have to run around out here in the congregation and check you. You need to check us. It's the ones that are bringing the teachings unto you. How is that taking effect in your orchard? This isn't where my orchard is. I just come here to shake the branches a little bit. Amen? You've got to go where I've labored, where my roots have been down. You've got to go where there has been a time element that has transpired. You go back into the churches and the congregations where that I have ministered. You have a right to check that out. And go back and check it out and see if this has taken effect in any way. or if this is just some kind of a figment of my imagination, and I'm bringing something here that really doesn't work. Listen, if it isn't practical, why have it? Amen? Well, glory to God. All right, now we're going to start out with one of the fingers. Number one finger is the cross. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now, this is the finger of God, and I'm saying I'm going to show you seven fingers in the Word of God that are valid deliverances. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, wherever the Word of God is putting this emphasis, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall experience the salvation in that word. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 17th and 18th verse, Paul made mention of the fact, he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I'll tell you, the people had tried in Corinth to nail him down to being just a baptismal preacher. They wanted him to become a specialist. God is a specialist, but he specializes in his totality of his message. Praise be unto God. He says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. There is a possibility of so talking with man's wisdom that all of a sudden the demons will enter into the message and cause the cross of Jesus Christ to be ineffective. There's two different kinds of wisdom. In James, the third chapter, we find, well, turn there for just a minute, hold this spot. If you ask for wisdom, you should ask of God. You should ask of the Lord. But in James, the third chapter and the 14th verse, it says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Why? This what? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. It's an adjective there. Demonide, I think the word is in the Greek language. It's an adjective that is used. It looks demonic, and it is demonic. It's demonic. All right? So, going back to 1 Corinthians, it says that not with wisdom of words, because this kind of wisdom, this earthliness, this sensuality, and this demonic activity will make the cross of Christ with none effect. Now, why did Paul know that? I'll tell you why that he knew that. Paul was a very brilliant man. And before that he ever went to Corinth, he went to a place where that there were philosophers and Stoics and every learned man under the sun that was sitting in that place of Athens. When he got up to preach his service, he never one time mentioned the cross of Jesus Christ. And he found out that Satan had tricked him, and because of that tricking of Satan, there were very few people that got saved in that place. And he wrote this to Corinth, the preaching of the cross. He says, we can't use the wisdom of men's words. He says it'll make the cross of Christ without effect. When this man preaches, he's preaching from a practical standpoint. You see this? So when you read in Acts about how Paul stood in Athens, you'll find out that in Athens he did not mention the cross one time. He mentioned Jesus and the resurrection, but they thought they were two different gods, one named Jesus and one named resurrection. But he never mentioned the cross. And Paul found out that just by the devil tricking him and causing him to be like a theologian speaking to these Epicureans and these Stoics and these philosophers, that the devil had tricked him and there were only a couple of people that turned to God. Now listen, if he would have put the cross in there, I believe the demons would have come screaming out of there. Love, Lord. Now, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, but the cross of Christ should be made in effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I know that we have preached this in a pre-programmed way, like as if that we should let only an evangelist bring an evangelistic message in order to get this theme and also this anointing of the cross in the group. That isn't true. The cross has got to be effective every day of our lives. Paul understood that very clearly because in 1 Corinthians 15:30, he says, I die daily. But unto us which are saved, unto us which are delivered, it is the power of God to continue to have deliverance. See it? Unto us which have been delivered, it is the power of God to stay delivered. It's the power of God to stay into a position of where that we can walk in the light. We don't have to allow the powers of darkness to continually overwhelm us. and to keep us down, and to keep us detracted from the purpose and the plan that God has here upon earth. We should be coming into that more fully, more all the time, so that our lives can continually radiate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the work and the purpose of His work, and to finish that work here upon earth, even while it is called day, because, beloved, I'll tell you, the night is coming when no man will ever work. The cross. What does this cross do? It takes care of things of the flesh before demons can get a hold of it and suck you into that position. Galatians 5. Now, look at it. I want you to underline or circle verse 24. And they that are Christ, what have they done? Have crucified. It's a past tense. Have crucified the flesh. What else? With the affections and the lust. They have crucified this. Now, go back to verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what 1 John, the second chapter, says about that? He says, everything that is in the world is not of the Father. And he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are the three major darts of the enemy. Now, here we have a lineup of the lust of the flesh. Here we have it right here. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would want to do. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The law of what? The law of the flesh. Put it right behind that. It is written in there. It is verbatim. You're not under the law of the flesh. This isn't talking about the law of the Spirit. It says if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law of the flesh. There is a law of the flesh. Believe you me, some are exercised in it continually. Continually. And you'll see this by this list that is written here. Now, these are not demons, but these are the fleshly activities. But I'll guarantee you that if you allow these things to inhabit you after you have become a Christian and you don't crucify the flesh with the affection and lust thereof, you'll find out that there is someone else living inside of you that is getting their appetite satisfied through all of these expressions. All right, now. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Then we go to idolatry, which is the religious part of it. And witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresy. Then we turn to the other side of it, where that it takes it clear down into the realms of death itself. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not experience the finger of God. See what I'm talking about? Do you get it? If I cast out demons with the finger of God, then no doubt the kingdom of God. I mean, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, no doubt the kingdom has come upon you. If you do not want the kingdom of God in your life, or the finger of God to be active, then continue on in these things, the affections of lust. These things can reside in God's people. The only way live in accordance with. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, and out went the unbelief. He cast the unbelief out of the father. See? Sometimes you've got to deal with the parents before you deal with the son. Now, Jesus saw that the people came running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was one dead, insomuch that he said, he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to his house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? What was wrong? We've used all the formulas. We've done everything that we can. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but my prayer and fast. You'll never get the job done. Boy, that's sitting right here this morning, Steve, is going to be liberated through his father and his mother. I've spoken unto them. You can work all you want. You won't get it done. You'll waste your time. You'll waste your labors. I see it. There's being nothing done. Why can't we get him out? We've done everything. We've tried everything. That kind of comes forth by prayer and fasting. I have been praying and fasting since before this camp started. God revealed unto me that he was going to deliver that boy through his parents. Brother, sister, you can work all you want to, but don't ask me to get involved in it. I'm not going to be spending my time when God has already given a word of knowledge. Now, there it is. I told his parents, I told his father, I said, I want you to go, and I said, I want you to get cleaned up from your cigarettes. I want you to get cleaned up from your bad habits. I want you to submit yourself unto the Lord. I want you to get that unbelief out of your heart. I want you to go through deliverance. Now, listen, I was speaking to him just before the service, yesterday, before Winworthy brought the deliverance service. And he told me he'd go through deliverance, but I didn't know that he was leaving. If I would have known that he was leaving, I would have taken him through deliverance. But Irma told me later that she took him through deliverance outside. Now, as they pray and fast, you're going to see something. I don't care if this boy's in Timbuktu. The Lord will deliver him. Don't think God's finger's so short it can't get over there. Glory to God. Finger of God. Finger of God. Trust the hand of the Lord. You reach right down in Babylon. They're having their big old party, and all at once, right in that old hard plaster, scratch, scratch, scratch. You believe in one God, so do the demons. And they tremble. There you are. And there's an act of faith. This kind cometh forth, but by nothing, by prayer and fasting. Then some people need to get delivered from fasting. Isaiah, the 58th chapter, gives you two kinds of fasting. One kind of fasting, fast just to point its finger and say, you're the guilty one. You're the one. And the other fasting is to break the yoke of bondage. That's the one the Lord commands. That's the one that has the Lord in it. Praise God. We don't want to have a fast unto condemnation, but we have a fast unto life. We're setting people free. The body of Jesus Christ is not to be condemned and to be beaten down and to bring death into the body. The body is to come forth in life. It's to experience all that God has through his provision. And in that potential, we can walk if we will just see it according to God's word. Number five, praise. Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verses 1 through 6. The word says, let God arise. Now, let me share something with you. I want you people that have been sitting on God to get off him. Get off him. You come down here, you know, and you felt like it is that if we don't do it according to the way that you do it in your own home church, that it isn't being done right. Well, maybe we know something you don't know. And maybe you know something that we don't know. But I didn't come in here to make you like me. We're all in the act of becoming. Praise be unto God. So let God arise. Quit sitting on the Lord. Stop that. Stop that nonsense. You know, you can sit around the service, I'm blowing the night loose because it doesn't agree with what I've been taught. And you can sit there and quench God, God's Holy Spirit. Not the first, it is witchcraft, it's a controlling spirit. Controlling spirit. Yes, sir, rebellion. Why? Because I'll share something with you. That here's the way that I feel about this situation. You say, well, that Chuck Flynn, he's got a lot of funny ideas. Ferris Miller, he's odd. There's things, you know, that we can't figure that out. And there's Winworthy. Look at him. He comes along here and speaks so soft, a great big guy like that, you know, and all of a sudden, everything turns loose. Brother McCall comes along, nice looking and all of that, you know, and everything. We all get jealous of him. Brother Boney, he preaches, and I get envious. So we got different things. You're not going to line us up in one week. God's been doing this for years, folks. You're not going to get that job done. Forget about that. Did you ever notice that those speakers aren't fighting? I'm not arguing with these speakers. I don't have any fight with them at all. I plan on being in heaven with them. Well, some of them. Let God arise. I see Brother Chuck Flynn has been teaching us all week on how to let God arise. You may say, well, that isn't the way that I believe it. Well, you know what? It may not be the way that you believe it. But it's a way that a lot of people this week have gotten free to come into prophetic utterance, word of wisdom, singing in the Spirit, glory to God. And you know what has happened? out of people's lives, they will go and testify to the fact that the enemies of the Lord have been scattered and those that hate God have fled. Fled. Fled, brother. You think through all eternity that I can put up with that? It says, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them that also hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the what? At the presence of God. In the praise is the presence. In the praise is the presence. Praising God. Praising God. Hallelujah. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them be exceedingly rejoiced. Sing unto the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. And rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Who walks around in dry places? What did I say? The Spirit, after it goeth out of a man, walketh around in dry places. Psalm 22. Verse 3, and I want you to draw a circle around about it. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. When we praise God, the presence comes. No praise, no presence. No presence, every evil work is done in that place. It's why that we need to rise up into the high praises of God. It's why that we need to literally cleanse the flesh with the power of our praising. We need to praise and praise and praise until that no enemy of God can stand in the presence of God. We're to praise until the presence is so strong that we almost feel like falling on our faces and crying out to God. Hallelujah. Praise. Hebrews 13:15. Is it still in praise? Verses 12 we'll start. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might take all the earthiness out of the people of his own, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The word sanctify, the verb is hagiadzomai. It comes from two Greek words, the root, which is ha, and the other is geo. Ha is a double negative in the Greek, and it means no, no, and geo means earth. That's the word sanctify. The Lord says to the Apostle Paul, as you have borne the image of the earthy, you shall bear the image of the heavenly. The Lord wants to take the earthiness out of our spirit, our soul, and our body, so that he can preserve all of it blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. But Jesus did this all outside of Babylonish system. He went outside the gate. The fact of the matter is they even hung him on the cross outside of all the system because they did not want the blood on their religious system. Well, this is the religious system that has the blood on it. The blood of Christ. Because that's the only blood that is going to cleanse us and sanctify us. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You see, he had no name for himself. He had no denominational system to attach himself to. He had no property. He was a nothing in the eyes of the world. But he was an everything in the eyes of his Father. But here he bore a reproach. Now, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the what? The sacrifice of praise to what? To God, how often? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's how we praise God. We give thanks unto his name. Praise be unto God. Let the instruments cause that to happen. Let the singers cause that to happen. Praise be unto God. A lot of people don't know that the instruments themselves are prophetic utterance. Prophesying with the instrument itself under God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 149. Is it still in the realm of praise? Verses 5 through 9. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hands. Beloved, if you want to get the job of deliverance done, there it is. If the praises of God are in your mouth, you're going to have something, you'll feel it coming in your hand. That's the anointing. That's the anointing. I've had people say, well, why do you say that you feel that down in your hands, Brother Miller? Because when I began to praise God and lift him up, there's an anointing that comes into our hands. It's the two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword. It's not in your mouth. It's in your hand. See? But the praises of God have got to be in your mouth before the sword is going to be in your hand. Now, to execute vengeance upon who? The heathen, and punishments upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have what? All his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Not just some of his saints. All his saints. Glory to God. Verse 6. If we're writing scripture. Number 6. Found in Acts the 19th chapter. Paul had come into Ephesus. He'd asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. Said that he had begun to live in accordance with Jesus. He said, we haven't heard about that. Well, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spake with tongues and prophesied. Verse 7, it says all the men were about 12. There probably was 150 women in that church, according to statistics, in latter times. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the finger of God. You hear what I said? You know why I said it. It's the kingdom of God. But it's also, unless you don't know if the kingdom of God has come until you see the finger. All right? So when divers, different ones were hardened and believed not, this kind of gospel and this kind of teaching will really get to people. If you don't believe it, just work in it. You'll have friends and colleagues and family that will fall off of you like as if that you've got leprosy. But they spake evil. Now notice it. He didn't do anything until they began to speak. But when they spake evil of that way before the multitude, he knew that the kingdom of God couldn't come to them unless that they were delivered. When they say, he departed from them and separate. He took the disciples that believed. He took his own deliverance gang. And he went over into the school of one called Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, and so all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Can't you see Paul in the meeting with an apron or a handkerchief, wiping his face, the anointing running off of him? Some woman says, can I have that handkerchief? Sure. He takes it home. She slips it into underneath her husband's pillow in the middle of the night. Oh, Martha, get up. I think I'm dying. Get back in bed. And all the time she's saying, get in. It's just Paul's hanky. No, it isn't. It's the anointing of God. It'll break the yoke of bondage. I saw 56 men set free from handkerchiefs that I gave to women. Take it from our bodies. You say, you give those old sweaty things away. Listen, I'll tell you something. If you just bring me handkerchiefs, I keep running out. These things are expensive. Don't bring me one with a doily on it. Handkerchiefs. Aprons. Think it. And what happened? The disease is left. The sickness is left. The evil spirits left. Praise the end of God. That's another way. People don't have to be present at the meeting. All you need to do is to come and get something. Number 7. 1 Corinthians 11. Communion. Number 6 was aprons and hankies. The anointing. Number 7 is communion. Verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye to show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. And through the body and the blood of Christ, there is all deliverance from griefs, from sorrows, from transgressions, iniquities. Everything that is against God, everything that was lost in the fall, is regained through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are what? Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many are absolutely turned off or unaware that God is giving revelation. They're asleep. Oh, they sit there with their eyes, you know, on you, but they're asleep. The devil has shot the Novocaine into the brain. Their mind is completely turned off. They hear nothing in their spirit. They get up and they walk out, and they're just as weak and sickly as when they came in. They don't even realize that the Lord's body is in. We need to discern the Lord's body everywhere. What do? You know, when you go into a foreign land and you're the only one that is speaking your language and they're speaking another language. What do you do? You better have discernment. You might be sitting in a Hindu outfit. You might be sitting in a Satan worship. Some people would never know the difference. I'm telling you the truth. I know it to be a fact. Some people would never know the difference if they went into satanic worship. In the countries, the different countries where I've been, I can take you to places in the West Indies. Brother John Boney can also. And you'd go into the services and you'd swear that that's probably one of the greatest charismatic services that you have ever been in. They speak in tongues and all. Discern the Lord's body. Discern the Lord's body. Discern the Lord's body. It's through communion that we discern the Lord's body. Praise be unto God. And in the discernment of that body, we began to realize that it's no longer Brother McCarroll. It's no longer a brother or a sister that we know by name, that we know in the flesh. But all of a sudden we choose to know no man after the flesh, so we only choose to know Jesus Christ in him. And one of these brothers lay hands on me. I'm not asking Chuck Flynn to lay hands on me. I'm just asking him to be obedient. I'm believing that God, Christ in him, is laying his hands on me. Hallelujah. We're a new creature, the new creation. Praise be unto God. So, if I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come.
We learned a praise song the first day that we were here in the camp meeting on Monday evening. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And the chorus goes, Glory, Jesus, glory. You do the fighting for me. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. In you, there's always victory. God, little children, and have overcome them. Have overcome them. For greater is he that's in you. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Than he that is in the world. Glory, Jesus, glory, glory, Jesus, glory. You do the fighting for me. You do the fighting for me. Praise you, Jesus, praise you. Praise you, Jesus, praise you. In you there's always victory. You, there's always victory. Let's stand together and sing it again. Glory, Jesus. Glory, Jesus. Glory. You do the fighting for me. Do the fighting for me. praise you, Jesus, praise you. Praise you, Jesus, praise you. In you there's always victory. In you there's always victory.
Heavens, the atmospheric heavens as we know them, and this world will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are of God, little children, and have overcome him. Far greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Glory, Jesus, glory. You do the fighting for me. In you, there's always victory.
Just turn around and tell somebody, I love the Jesus in you. I love the Jesus in you. I love you with the love of the Lord.
Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of our King. And I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of our King, and I love you with the love of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Let's give him a wave offering today. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.